I can't tell you how much it's meant for me to be here today. It's been an honor, a blessing, a privilege. It's great to worship with you, great to see so many old friends from so many years. You know, people talk sometimes about their childhood and all that kind of stuff. I've had the perfect life. I mean, it's just been amazing. And growing up here and, you know, my family here, and it's just been, I can't tell you. And there's a lot of things I should say probably and ought to say, but well, I'm just going to skip it. We're going to go to God's Word and deal there. I want you to pray for us. We're heading back to Paducah as soon as we stop at White Castle in Shepherdsville. We're heading for the river. So you remember us in your prayers. And we're an hour behind you, so it won't take too long. Turn over to Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Let's talk about the armor of God. This past week, November 11th, we had Veterans Day. That means a lot to me for a whole lot of reasons. And in my day, I came up for the draft, Vietnam, and my number was 363, which was a really good thing. But I didn't go. But over the years, preaching the gospel in so many different places, I met a lot of veterans, especially who fought in World War II and Vietnam. And they've told me some amazing stories that I've thought about, and they've kind of inspired me. Gospel preacher in Texas told me one time he was in a battlefield fighting house to house. And he said it was horrible, and said the bullets were whizzing over his head, and he got shot in the back. He was crippled all of his life. He was shot by one of his own men. And I asked him, I said, how do you feel about that? He said, where we were, what we were doing, it's a wonder any of us alive. He said, it doesn't bother me a bit. And years later, at a reunion, he saw this guy, and the guy thought he'd killed him that whole time. That's just stuck in my mind of kind of what those guys go through. The house I'm living in right now, I bought from a guy who retired as preaching. He preached over 60 years. He's in his 80s, late 80s, lives in California. He told me that on the battlefield, he got in a really bad fight in Germany, really bad battle. He said he could hear the bullets whizzing across his head. And he said, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you let me survive this battle, I'll serve you and preach your word every day of my life. Guess what? That's exactly what he did. Just a lot of amazing things. I have a couple of friends of mine who've been coming to my classroom about 5 years. They're Vietnam veterans. And these kids, I show them pictures and they talk and we look on the internet and YouTube, and one of them was a helicopter gunner, and their fatality rate was about 50% and casualty rate. And, you know, it's just amazing to see what people go through. The Romans built 60,000 miles of roads. They built good roads, paved roads. I rode into Rome on one of their roads several years ago that was a road originally built in the first century by the Romans. They paved them. They packed sand underneath them. They put drainage ditches on them. They knew how to build a road a lot better than West Kentucky Parkway, the pothole junction that I come up here on. But they knew how to build roads. And, of course, the great blessing of 60,000 miles of roads all over the Roman Empire was that Paul and the other apostles, the gospel of Jesus Christ, spread along these same roads. So I want you to kind of imagine Paul and his group, Barnabas, Mark, whoever's with him on a particular occasion, walking these roads. And the reason for the roads were for Roman soldiers to move from point A to point B, from point B to point C, to deal with any kind of trouble that they'd have in the Roman Empire. And so my point is that Paul walked past and saw thousands of Roman soldiers in his lifetime, plus the fact that he's chained to one here in this passage of Scripture. And the other thing, a lot of Paul loved runners. If you look at the things he wrote about in the New Testament about running the race and the marathon, he'd seen the runners running these roads as well. And those things lived in his mind. Well, here in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, we've got the armor of God. And I want to spend a few minutes with you talking about the armor of God, thinking about Paul looking at a soldier and thinking about how can I apply this spiritually. And so basically what he talks about in this passage of Scripture is our greatest struggle and how we deal with our greatest struggle. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He basically draws up the two sides right here, right off the bat. Here's what's going to happen. You have to have strength, and you have to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The strength is in the Lord. And then he says, what you're facing is the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil and the things that the devil has, and what you've got to have is you've got to have full armor, full equipment. If you look in verse 11, you'll find a phrase that he uses three or four times, which is the theme of what he talks about in this passage of Scripture. And the word is to stand. It's not about just joining the army. It's about being trained. And then when you're trained, it's about wearing the right equipment and having the right equipment. And then when you've got the right equipment, you go into battle and you stand and you fight for what's right. And the Lord has provided equipment for us to be able to stand against that battle. And he says in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There is a world war going on. And it's been going on for hundreds and thousands of years. And it's the war against evil. That's where our real struggle is. That's where our real trial is. That's where our real problem is. That's where our real focus ought to be. We have enemies, and our enemies are not the things of this world. It are the spiritual things of the unseen which wage war against the people of God. And just like those men I told you about in the beginning who in the heat of battle understood that their life hung by a thread, and the only deliverance they could think of was the Lord. So you and I, in those same kind of positions, those same kind of dangers, fight the fight of faith. And the Lord has provided a way to deliver us as we serve Him. So this is our struggle. You have to know your enemy. One of the problems we're having on the war on terrorists is trying to figure out our enemy, how they think, what they do. It's beyond how we think. Even against our greatest struggles in the world at war and World War I and Korea, World War II, even to a degree Vietnam, we don't understand these people, how they think, the rationale behind what they do. It's horrible. And trying to get to understand them is part of defeating them. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to understand that, Glenn, Satan wants you. He wants Manslick Road. He wants you. He wants the elders. He wants the young people. He wants you. How's he going to get you? And he says, we understand this struggle that we face, that's part of that warfare. That's part of that which goes on. So his conclusion is, if you understand that the world is a battlefield and you're in it, you've been thrown into it, that in this battle, here's what you've got to do. And he's already said, you got to stand. So verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. When I was at Southern High School, I ran track. I was fairly decent. But we had a runner who ran the mile, was one of the top runners in the state. And the other top runner in the state, I think he was at Pleasure Ridge, or I can't remember. But anyway, I was a sophomore or a junior. And so we went to the state, and I was there. And I ran a different race, but these two guys we had looked forward to all year. We knew somewhere along the line these two guys were going to come to, and they're going to have to run a mile against each other. So I'm standing there on the line watching this race unfold, and here they go. And they are neck and neck, third lap. They get right in front of me, and our guy walks off the track. I never forget that in my mind. I was just flabbergasted. I could not understand in the greatest race of his life up to that point of time, with the perfect opportunity to show he was the number one runner in the state, he walked off the track. He walked off the track. Take up the full armor of God, that so you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. I wonder if he thinks about quitting as much as I've thought about him being a quitter. We don't quit. We don't quit. We don't stop. We don't walk out of the battle. We stay in the battle. We stay in the fight, and we see it through. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he gave us the equipment to do. That's what we're going to do. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Girding your loins, that's a belt. What's going to hold us together? What's going to hold me together? In the struggles of life, what keeps me in the ball game? It's the truth. It's the truth. I'm just as much a student of this book as I have ever been. I still see things I've never seen. I still see things. I still have the joy. I still see myself and where I need to make improvements, and I see myself where I need to be corrected, and I spend time thinking about this instead of doing other things, and it holds my life together, girded with the loins of truth. You know, when a soldier goes into battle, he's got a belt on. He's got something around his waist to hold himself together. And so you and I have the truth. Then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So basic two ideas about this righteousness. A lot of times it's translated justification. And so one of the ideas is that we have the breastplate of justification. We've been justified. At the core, it protects our heart, and the core of our body is justification. The other idea of righteousness, our right living. And however you want to take that, that's fine. Let me apply it in a second way. What we have at the very core of what we're doing is we're doing what's right. And when we face decisions, we do the right thing. That's at the very core of our being. We tell the truth. We're honest in our dealings with other people. We're honest about ourselves. We do the right thing as far as other people are concerned. At the very core of us, by our very nature, the breastplate of righteousness, we do what's right. Because we're justified. Because we're children of God. And our Lord did what's right. And out in the world in which we live, and you see all the things that people do that are wrong, and that cheat other people, and then harm other people, and harm themselves, we sit back and we think, we're going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what's right. Back the 46 years ago, we had a couple of rows like this. One of us made up our mind and said, we're going to do what's right. Then another kid said, we're going to do what's right. And another kid said, we're going to do what's right. And I tell you, you can find most of my generation preaching somewhere, an elder somewhere, a member somewhere, because we made up our mind we're going to do what's right. You know why we did that? Because we had the Mendels and the Byers the Arnolds and all these other people who decided, Ernst Spikers, who decided they were going to do what's right. At the very core of our being, we're going to do what's right. That's at the very heart. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've always, when I looked at this passage, thought, man, that's weird talking about feet. I looked up in World War I, the British casualties, just out of curiosity, reading this passage. The British lost 20,000 men in 1 year because of their feet. Because of their feet. If you go back and look at the Civil War and World War II, especially in the jungles of Asia, one of the monster problems our military, our soldiers have always faced is their feet. These men would be wearing Roman sandals, but their feet had to be prepared. Look with me at Isaiah 52 and verse 7 just a second. We'll run out of Ephesians 6 for just a minute. This is Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And listen to what this passage has to say. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. What's our defense? Our defense is our offense. We've got feet and we're going to move. And we're going to move against the enemy. And what we're going to move is the gospel of peace. We're going to take the fight to them. That's the whole point of having armor. It's not to sit back and let somebody pound on you. The idea is take the gospel to them. Let the gospel be spread. In addition to all this, in verse 16, we're back in Ephesians 6 now, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows on the evil one. Part of my curriculum, 7th grade, middle school, is the Romans. People say, what do you teach? And I tell them, I said, and this is the truth, I teach Old Testament history, but the school system doesn't know it. But that's what I teach. The great civilizations, Romans, Greeks, Christianity, and the Reformation. I even deal with the Catholic Church and the explorers, Hebrews, Israel, the Old Testament. I cover Old Testament history. That's what I do. One of the things about Rome, unique besides their rows in their army, is the formations, which you can see on YouTube, the formations and the different movements of Roman soldiers. They were well-trained, well-disciplined. And they had these huge battle swords, shields, and they had small ones as well. But if they went into a battle, a unit could move in such a way with these big shields that they could block in the front, they could put one over their head, and they could just make a canopy to protect themselves in just a matter of seconds. They were trained how to do that. That's the shield that he's talking about right here. It's the big shield. It is the shield of protection with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. If you think about this shield and an arrow, which the most dangerous spot on a field would be an arrow, because you wouldn't be able to see it coming. It'd be up high. You wouldn't know where it would strike. And if you had armor on, it could hit you in the face, hands, you know, wherever. And in this case, he's got these flaming arrows of the evil one. And what he does is he tells us, this is how you protect yourself. I've got to protect myself. I've got to have the shield of faith. My faith has to be strong enough to protect myself. And if it's not strong enough to protect myself, when I'm being shot at, I'm in real trouble. My parents made me go to church. Oh, my parents made me go to church. Mine did too. We've been scarred for life. They made us go to church every Sunday. I try and count up how many times I left the baseball field in Oklahoma in the fifth inning and changed out of my ball uniform into my church clothes to come here on Wednesday night. I was playing varsity basketball. My coach came up to me and he said, "Are you going to go to church on Wednesday night? Or are you going to play basketball?" I thought, Delson Seaton has already settled that. I have to go to church. I'm done with basketball. Of course, I'd have been an NBA star and have millions of money, but beside the point. That's one of the greatest things that ever happened to me in my life. My parents forced me to go to church, and some coach forced me to choose between going to Wednesday night or playing varsity basketball. And I knew Delson Seaton was not going to, I knew what his answer was going to be on that. So I said, I guess I'm going to go to church. Seriously, that's one of the greatest events of my life. I know how to fight the devil because I've had the opportunity to learn, to develop, to build my faith. I had examples. And so I've made those kinds of choices. Build your faith. And build your faith. And all those kids griping and complaining about, we have to go to church, blah, 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 blah. They'll thank you one day if they've got any sense at all. 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is not a defensive weapon. The shield is for protection. The helmet is for protection. The sword is for attack. The sword is for attack. We have to take the battle to the enemy. We have to do that. That's why we've got the sword, the Word of God for it. And we ought to believe that it has power. We ought to believe that it can make changes. It made change in your life. It made change in my life. It will change other people's life. Not everybody. Not everybody's going to get it. But the fact is, challenging people with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's our weapon. And there's no defense against that weapon. Put on the full armor of God. Stand and fight. Let me close with these last couple of verses. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. Now here's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Here's the prayer part. Here's the prisoner talking. The prisoner has looked at the Roman soldier and he's described this Roman soldier and he says, here's the struggle, here's the fight, here's the weapons, here's how we win the war. All we've got to do is stand. And now he says, you pray. And he says two things about prayer in this passage, verse 18. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That's the third one. Number one, you got to watch what's going on. Number two, whatever happens, you're going to have to hang in there. You can't quit. Whatever. And number three, pray for those in the same battle for the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Whoa, 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 whoa. This is the Apostle Paul. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. Why is he asking us to pray on his behalf that the gospel, that he may open his mouth with boldness, the mystery of the gospel? You ever thought about that? He says that in Colossians 4 and verse 3 too. Let me tell you, if it was a struggle for the Apostle Paul sometimes, you can understand why it's a struggle for me and you sometimes. And that's the power of prayer for each other. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Go fight. Stand. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Pray for me. Pray for each other. And take the fight to the enemy. To be a part of the army of God, to be privileged to volunteer in the service of our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. John says one of these days we're going to see Him, and we're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. And we've got that hope within us because we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've turned away from wickedness. We've set our course toward heaven, our goal. We're going to stand before God one of these days. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell the Lord. I'm going to tell Him, I fought for you. I fought for you. And I'm going to hear Him say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You think about standing before the Lord and tell Him in the battle of life, I'm the one who fought for you. May God bless you today. And if we can help you in the obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.